Hi, and welcome to those of you here in the Deerfoot campus and to those joining online. I'm so glad you've chosen to join with us this weekend. My name's James, I'm one of the pastors here, and glad that I get to welcome you to quite a different service. And this weekend, we're introducing a brand new series and also a very unique evening and daytime worship experience for all of us. As followers of Jesus, we often call this time of year Lent, a time of preparation building up to our Easter celebrations, a time of fasting during the week, and a time of feasting on Sundays, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you are fasting somewhere during this month, every Sunday we get to break the fast and celebrate King Jesus, who is alive forevermore. Fasting isn't a diet, you got to know that, although we do have two family weddings this year, so I've thought about it. But it's actually a time to set some things aside so that we make space in our lives to reflect and to pray, even to listen to those cravings that we sometimes have when we refuse to give ourselves something. Because the truth is, at least for me, I often crave all sorts of things far more than I crave Jesus. And I want to know and discover those things about me. So what are the things in your life? Maybe a little like mine, chocolate, coffee, likes, notifications. What are the things we need to fast from so that we can pay attention to Jesus? Fasting is also an opportunity to hold fast to hold on, to commit to new things, things like friendship perhaps, or follow through, to be encouraging to serving others. And you may want to take a moment or two to think about both of those things, what you could choose to fast from in this season of Lent, and what are the things that you could choose to fast, hold fast onto during this time. Our teaching series is called The Last Week, and we're going to spend each weekend thinking about one day of Jesus' last week on earth, leading up to his crucifixion on Good Friday. It's Jesus' final week, the last week. The four Gospels in our New Testament, in our Bible, describe the horrific events that lead up to Jesus' death and culminate with the surprise, the wonder of his physical resurrection and his appearances to his friends and eventually his ascension to be back with his Father again. And the importance of these events, I think you can figure out from how much each Gospel puts in it. Mark's Gospel, 40% of the content is related to the last week of Jesus' life from chapter 11 onwards. It's 30% in Matthew from chapter 21 onwards. It's 24% of Luke from chapter 19 onwards. And it's way north of 40% in John from chapter 12 onwards. And these four Gospel writers are evangelists. They considered the last week of Jesus to be of fundamental importance, paramount importance, that they spent so much time talking about it. And as we, over these next few weeks, read these stories together, we're asking and hopefully trying to answer some big questions. Things like, well, what actually happened on this last week? Why was Jesus so confrontational? He didn't always seem so nice then. Why were the civil and religious authorities so threatened by him, one person? Why did his followers, his closest friends, desert him in his hour of need? Why was he crucified like a common criminal? Is the resurrection for real? What does any of this really have to do with us anyway? Each weekend, we'll focus on a different day. Next weekend, we'll begin with the Sunday, the one that we would normally call Palm Sunday. It's the start of the last week when Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on his little donkey. And we're going to ask ourselves, what kind of a king is this? The following weekend, we'll look into the events of Monday when Jesus cursed a fig tree and he toppled over tables in the temple. And we're going to ask ourselves, since the Bible calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, what kind of a temple are we? And we'll keep on going till we get to the Friday of Jesus last week when we will gather together to celebrate quietly Good Friday and contemplate Jesus' death for us. And Easter will be the culmination of all of this as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and wonder how we live a resurrection life. Today is just an introduction. We're setting the stage. I really want us to think about why this last week of Jesus matters so much and why Jesus himself matters so much to us. Born in a small, obscure village in the middle of nowhere, the illegitimate child of a peasant woman, didn't make it to high school, never went to college, never traveled more than 300 kilometers from home, never wrote a book. He was only 33 years old when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His closest friends abandoned him. He was turned over to his enemies who tortured him and brutalized him and had him executed. Dying on a cross, his executors gambled for his clothes. They were the only possessions he had in his lifetime. After he died, His body was placed in a borrowed grave through the pity of an acquaintance. And yet, after 2,000 years that have come and gone, Jesus arguably remains the most important person in all of human history. Countless millions of people claim to have had their lives changed by him, not just in history, but even today. They don't just revere his teaching, profound and sometimes entertaining as it is. They claim to know him, to actually know him and have a relationship with him. Because the heart of Christian faith is getting to know Jesus and doing life with him, who has the power to change lives and change destinies. Here's what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's a bold statement, a massive claim, and the thing we're looking at today as we set the stage for the last week. And we begin with the way.
Every battle, every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress. You are my portion. You are my hiding place. Sing with me. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life.
Through every blessing, through every promise,
through every certainty, I believe that you are provider. You are protector. You are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life.
It's a new
And you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to. Because it can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. Yeah, yeah.
When you think about it, it's probably the most outrageous thing that Jesus ever said. He flat out contradicts all our notions that all religions are more or less the same, climbing some pyramid to find the divine person. He's in a society that justifies itself, explains herself with tolerance and acceptance for everybody, pluralism. Jesus sounds fairly arrogant, at least I think so. It sounds a whole lot my way or the highway. In fact, it sounds a whole lot like us, like me. I did it my way. We want to live life in our own terms. We want to chart our own course, figure it out by ourselves, be free of restraints and responsibilities my way. That's what we want. Thomas, one of Jesus' friends, disciples, he asked the most obvious question, really. Where are you going? We don't know, so how are we supposed to know the way? I love Thomas because he's kind of honest, the way most of us aren't. He doesn't pretend to have it all together. He doesn't pretend to know things that he obviously doesn't. He just asks. My wife wonders, I think, that I could be a little bit more like Thomas. I'm getting the glare. I should stop this right now. You see, God created me as an extra special human being, not because I'm particularly holy or good at anything, but I do have an inbuilt GPS that has made the use of Google Maps completely unnecessary in my life. I just know how to get anywhere in any country without advice. Thank you very much. Thomas was a little bit more upfront than me. He was lost. He was clueless. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about when Jesus is going, I'm going to prepare a way, a place. You know where I'm going. Hurry up. And Thomas just gets to it. I have no idea what you're going, where you're going or how to get there. And Jesus gives him a straightforward answer. You want to know the way? I'm the way. Thank you very much. Who's making the coffee? It's not what you'd expect. If you were coming to my house or I was going to your house, one of us would be asking directions. We'd expect words like south or north, take a left, take a right, a couple of kilometers, something like that. You'd want a whole lot better than me saying to you, I am the way, and then walking off and leaving you. Well, that would be good. Doesn't make any sense unless we really understand the predicament that we're in. Many of you would know this story because I love telling it. I think it explains this well. When Jill and I were first dating, she lived in Berlin in Germany. I lived in Glasgow in Scotland. And so I sometimes get the chance to go over and spend some time with her, always trying to impress this woman that I was trying to pluck up the courage to ask me to marry her, that she would marry me, and perhaps she'd say even yes to me. I'd always wanted to go into East Berlin when that thing still happened. There was a big wall there. It was at the bottom of the street where she lived. And one day we decided we could go and do it. She had arranged for us to get visas because you had to buy your way in. And you had to compulsory exchange a certain amount of currency from West German marks into East German marks that you had to spend there. You couldn't bring it home with you. And there wasn't a whole lot of things to buy there, but there were things to choose. And I went to a bookstore. No surprise there. I did my shopping, got to the place where I was supposed to be when we were supposed to meet, and there was no sign of her. I waited and waited and waited in the way that men do. Dear Jesus, protect me, please. But after a while, I started getting paranoid about the whole thing. Men in long leather jackets who looked a little like Vladimir Putin were staring at me. People are glancing over the tops of their books of me. I was done for. I'm in East Germany with no idea what to do. My German was fairly limited at that stage in life. I needed someone to rescue me. She's got my passport, my visa, my money. What am I supposed to do? I needed some help. What did I need? Directions? Not really. I needed a person. I needed her, someone to rescue me from my fears and help me find my way out and get back home again. Someone that could remind me that I'd live another day. Someone to be my way out. And you certainly don't need me to tell you that if God's way up there and we are way down here, there's this huge gap between us. A gap that the Bible will call sin, a little word we don't like very much. It has separated us from the God who loves us, and it's left us powerless to do very much about our own lives. The Bible says this, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When Jesus says, I am the way, that's the kind of answer he's giving. He's not giving directions. He's just saying, I'm the one who can rescue and bring you home again. He understands the predicament that we've lost our way, that God seems a long way off, that life seems very confusing. He gets all of that. He knows that at times our life feels devoid of meaning, or perhaps these days you're thinking, man, the plague is just ending, now World War III is just starting. There's this yawning gulf between us and God. There's this lack of meaning about all sorts of things. We feel very powerless to change anything, and certainly to change ourselves. Which is why Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way, because Jesus reconciles us to God. I don't know if you've ever been in a dispute that actually required mediation. Might have been a work-related thing, might have been a marriage kind of situation. There are things you hope for in a mediator when you get into those things. You hope they'll understand your position, that they can represent you fairly as well as the other side. They can't be one-sided. Jesus came to be our mediator. He represents God to us. It's how we know who God is. How would we know anything about God? But God shows who he is to us in Jesus. But he also represents us to God as he stands in our place so that we can be reconciled. The scriptures say this in 2 Corinthians 5. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, because that's who we were made to be, people in a relationship with God. You may have heard people talk about St. Augustine, how he once said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. God knows that because he made us. But he also took in the initiative to do something about the thing that keeps us and God seemingly so far apart. Jesus came and he says, I am the way, not just to Thomas, but to all of us. He fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 35, and a highway will be there, and it'll be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. In other words, Jesus is the driver, the directions, and the destination. And this is why the last week matters. I don't need to do it my way because I've discovered Jesus is the way. And as we go through this week, we'll discover and see together that Jesus is the way of suffering and of sacrifice and of giving himself for us. And he's calling us to follow on that way.
Forgiveness.
upon your face. A love like this the world has never known. This is the part where we get a chance to respond together. And I'm going to lead out in some words, and then I'll invite you to respond in the words that are in yellow. They'll actually be in yellow for you. So let's begin. Almighty God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon him our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way in his suffering and also share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
For this peace that I know,
one worthy of all praise. Jesus, yes, it's Jesus. Sing with me, I'll lift. I will lift my hands up, I will raise my voice high, I will shout of your love till the day that I die. Everything that I have, all my worship I bring. You're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing, you're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing. Yeah, yeah. Let's all stand for this one. For the victory over sin, for the goodness of your grace each day, I will bow and bless your name. Jesus, I thank you, Jesus. I will lift my hands up, I will raise my voice high, I will shout of your love till the day that I die. Everything that I have, all my worship I bring. You're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing, you're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing. Time on earth is through, when my final breath has left these lungs, yeah, yeah, I forever be with you. Where the song goes on and on, I will lift my hands up, I will raise my voice high, shout of your love till the day that I die. Everything that I have, all my worship I bring. You're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing. I will lift my hands up, I will raise my voice high, I will shout of your love till the day that I die. Everything that I, you're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing, you're the reason I live, you're the reason I sing. Oh, 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 my reason. Amen. Maybe see.
My truth. You ever heard or used the phrase? It's fairly common. Some people feel it's a little bit like Orwellian doublespeak, maybe something similar to fake news or alternative facts. It can sometimes feel untrue. But typically it simply means sharing my own perspective about my life, telling my story, opening my experience up so you can hear it too. The Me Too movement used that to empower women to tell stories of harassment or assault and share what happened to them. But here in John 14, Jesus says he is the truth. Not so much a perspective or a personal experience, but in a sense that he is reality. If you like, he's our window onto God. How do we know who God is? Because God showed us in Jesus who he is. Jesus doesn't just tell us stuff about God with his great teaching and his parables and the way he came alongside people. He actually embodies truth. He is the truth. He reveals who God is, who we are too, I guess, for that matter. This gap between us and God that we've been talking about, one of the things that it does is dim our vision. For those of us like me that you've got their progressives on, take them off. I have no idea where I'm going. Hopefully the end of masks means I don't steam up all the time and can see where I'm going. But we don't always see clearly. We certainly don't see God clearly. But a light has come into our world. Jesus called himself the light of the world. You know why? Because he said that he is the truth. He's the one who reveals God. He opens the window so we can have a look. How could we ever really know anything about God? The answer's here. I'm the truth. And Philip, another one of Jesus' friends, he didn't get this either. A few verses on in John 14, this conversation continues and we read this. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. You know, get some pictures on your phone or something like that." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works, Jesus' miracles themselves. Show us the Father, show us God. That would be enough. It seems like a reasonable request. I hear that from lots of people. Prove to me there's a God. Just show me." But Jesus' answer is quite remarkable. He says, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. If you've had a look at me, you've seen God." Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. If you really want to get to know what God is like, read the stories of Jesus. You'll get the picture. Here's how Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out in religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly." But in the process of revealing God, of opening the window so we can get a peek, one of the things Jesus also does is hold up a mirror so we can see ourselves. One of the things that used to freak me out when we had plexiglass here every week was, with the lights, it functioned like a body mirror. I just stood here in front of a 6-foot-tall mirror and stared at myself for 30 minutes every time. Then you think, my hair, it's getting gray and I didn't brush it properly and I forgot to button up my shirt and did I iron it? And it's really disconcerting. Last weekend, off to the side, last weekend I was speaking at the Southwest campus, and the way some of their words project onto a screen up there so I can see them back here, when it hit the thing, it was mirror writing. And I was practicing. It's a little sinful to confess, I think. I was practicing to see how much of the Bible I could read in mirror writing on the thing, because it would put the Bible verses up and I could see them. I'm actually quite good at it. I've developed a new skill. But Jesus holds his gigantic mirror up to us. He holds it up reflecting who we are. And he exposes some of the things that we'd rather not talk about. We generally prefer to have a higher opinion of ourselves and a slightly lower one of other people. But when Jesus holds that mirror up in front of our souls, he reveals us for who we truly are. Sinners, all of us, alienated and distant from God. All of us standing a long way off. All of us trying to make our way through life for good or ill, doing it by ourselves. All of us at times wanting to be the center of our own little universe. All of us living life as though it's all about me. That's the truth about us. Or at least that's the truth about me. My truth. Tangled up in a web of my own making, caught and trying to figure my way out. That is who I am. Who we are. But the mirror Jesus holds up does a little more than just reflect. It also reveals and exposes who we could become. It's a portrait of who we could become as Jesus changes our lives. People who discover Jesus discover that he can change our lives. I was having dinner with somebody this week, and we had this beautiful conversation about the ways in which God has changed that person's life in these past 2 or 3 years. Jesus actually shows us, and then he changes us when we live closely with him in a relationship with him. And when Jesus says, "I'm the truth," he's not giving you a big textbook of information you better study hard for that final exam when we all joke about meeting St. Peter at the gate and he's going to ask some questions. That's not likely to be there. When Jesus says, "I am the truth," he is God inviting us to spend time with him and to do life together, because he is the way and the truth. Psalm 86 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." God doesn't just want us to know things about him. He wants us to know him, to experience him, to be in a relationship with him, to discover that that big gap gets closed because of Jesus, that we can do life with him, and he's done everything he could to make that possible for you and me. That's what Jesus was all about. And that's why when he says, "I am the truth," he's revealing who God is, who we are, and who we could become. And it's why this last week matters. It's not so much my truth as knowing Jesus and that he is the truth. And as we go through this last week, we'll encounter Jesus teaching us about who God is, about the reality of who we are, and about all that God longs for us to become.
Let's respond again. I'm going to lead out, and then your part will come in yellow. In your glory, Lord, protect us by the power of your name, that we may be one as you are one. Remind us that we are in the world, but not of it. Protect us from the evil one. Even in our suffering, fill us with the full measure of your joy. Purify and sanctify us by your truth. May your Spirit unite us in love and glory of Father and Son. May we be one that the world may believe. As you sent your Son into the world, so send us to make your glory known. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's all stand for this last one. As we sing, All Because of Jesus.
Yeah. And it's all because Just give him a shout and a praise. Hallelujah. Amen.
Ian, take your seats. So what about life? How do we describe it? Living my best life? Sometimes that's really just my social media fantasy as I curate images that enhance my image or pictures that enhance my image. The real me, the Insta me, can really be quite different at times, I think. Sometimes it's about placing myself at the center of the universe, or at least the center of attention, so that I can live the life I want without anybody telling me what to do, no constraints, no responsibilities or restrictions. Sometimes the phrase just means I want to chase my dreams, not just settle for what is. Sometimes we say it because we're just letting other people know, I don't need your affirmation. I'm living my best life. But whatever you or I might mean by the phrase living our best life, John describes Jesus like this. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And Jesus himself would go on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. I mean, you think about it, the reason that Jesus could reconcile us to God, the reason he could represent God to us and us back to God, the reason he could reveal God and reveal the truth about us and do all of that was because he fully entered into our life. He was one of us. 49 BC, Roman general Julius Caesar crossed a small river with one legion of soldiers. Just a tiny river, really. It marked the boundary between Gaul and Italy, or northern Italy, modern France, something like that. It wasn't a big river. It wasn't very hard for anybody to get across. People have got across it quite easily before and after. People have crossed bigger and faster rivers than this one. What gave it its place in history was because of what happened. Because when Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon, he rebelled against Pompey and the Roman Senate and the Republic. Crossing the Rubicon with his legion of soldiers was the point of no return. And when Jesus showed up, the little tiny baby at Bethlehem, and lived 33 years teaching and healing and helping and died on a cross, God himself crossed the Rubicon between time and eternity. He entered into his own creation. He became one of his own creatures. God became human, and there's no going back. But the significance is not just the event that it happened, but what it means. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What we're being told here is that God, in the person of Jesus, entered into our human situation. He shared in our life. And all the joys and all of the longings and all the frustrations and all the disappointments and fears and anger, he entered into our life and even into our death so that he could share his eternal life with us now and forever. He knows your frustrations. He knows your disappointments. He knows your hurts and letdowns. He knows about all of that sort of thing. He experienced them. He knows about your dreams and your hopes, your desires, your joys. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to die. He knows what it is to be separated from the Father himself. He crossed the Rubicon. And the reason he did was to bring us life, to renew us from within, to do away with the separation between us and God, to draw us into this relationship with God so we could share his life, our very best life. Faith is simply grasping hold of anything and everything that Jesus has already done for us. It's our personal response to God's very free gift to each one of us, receiving the best life he offers. And what is that life? Well, it is forgiveness. God can't easily ignore the things that have separated us from him, but he does forgive completely and wholly and unreservedly. And it's freedom. The sin that dulls our vision, the web of events that we sometimes get caught in and struggle to get out of it, God frees us by his power so that we don't have to live life the way we did. The things that hold us back, they don't have to anymore. He gives us freedom. And he gives us family. We're adopted into his family. He gets to be our dad. Jesus gets to be our big brother. We become his children. We become heirs to all that he has. And he gives us a future. Even right now, when we wonder, is this pandemic moving away? Is it not? When we look overseas and wonder about all these poor people who are having to desperately move in one direction to avoid warfare and wonder, will it spread over? Will it potentially get to another country? Will it hit the EU? Will NATO involve? Are we moving to World War III? What sort of a future do we have? He comes to give us a future now, and a future then, because not even death could ever separate us from God. He promises us his life with him forever. Jesus said that he was going to God's house to get our rooms ready. It's why Jesus says, I am the life. He's busy remaking us and building a place for us. And this is why the last week matters. Because as we go through this last week, we'll encounter Jesus giving new life to the sick, giving energy to those who are weary, spending time with those in the margins, reaching out to the oppressed. Jesus is the life giver, the best life giver. The Apostle Paul once wrote in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God did everything he could to show his love to us. He's on our side. He crossed the Rubicon for you. And today he's inviting us to do something like that. He invites us to cross from death to life, from fear to hope, from brokenness towards wholeness, to enter into a relationship with Jesus and discover that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. The stage is set. This is who Jesus is. Are you ready to encounter him in the last week? The way? For Jesus, that meant suffering, a cross, and death. And if suffering is part of your story right now, you've got to know that Jesus is walking on that way with you. You're not alone. The truth, that death would not be the end for him. It certainly wouldn't be for us either. And if loss is part of your journey today, whatever you've lost, know that Jesus is not just there for you. He's there with you, right beside you. The life, it was his to hand over. It was his to take up again in resurrection power. If you're wondering what's next in our chaos, if you're wondering what's next for you personally, you got to know that no matter how hard it gets, Jesus has an amazing future and home prepared for you. So let me ask you, as we venture into the last week, are you ready to trust Jesus?
just say these words. I'll speak some out, and then the words in yellow, which actually we're all going to speak together. So let's do that. Join me. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that you are indeed our one and only way. Forgive us for wandering to other paths which can seem easier and better. We take comfort in the promise of your word through the prophet Isaiah. And now I'll say these words. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." We believe that you are indeed our one and only truth. Forgive us for doubting you and calling on others for answers. We take comfort in your promise to be near to us as we call out Jesus' name. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. We believe that you are indeed our one and only source of life. Forgive us for the times we have neglected your precious gift of life. We take comfort in your steady promise of eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Lord Jesus, you are the path to follow. You are the word to believe. You are the hope for life. In you we find our rest and our comfort. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.
I want to say thank you to you for joining together with all of us, praying for what happens in Europe right now, praying for war to come to an end, praying for Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to rule in the brokenness of our lives and world, praying for safety and for rescue and for hope. And I want to say thank you to you, not only for praying, but for being so generous as we try to do the best we can to help others because you give and to our missions fund at FAC. We were able to support and help provide aid to Ukrainian refugees that are making their way westwards towards Poland. And the assistance is being provided through an alliance partner, providing temporary housing and shelter and support and resources to people. We've already committed $10,000 from our missions fund to be part of these relief efforts. And I'd like to invite you to prayerfully consider as you give and do so generously, consider supporting our missions fund so that as a church family, we can continue to invest our resources to share the love and the hope of Jesus in our broken world in these times of crisis. Ways to give, you'll see them on the screen. There's all sorts of options. You can certainly go to the giving station on Main Street if you're here in person. You can do so online if you click on when you're using Realm, just up down to the missions line. It'll be there for you to help you. I'd love to encourage you, be generous as you can. There are people who desperately need our help. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we're able to move around a little more freely, and you certainly can come forward for prayer. Our prayer team are going to come right now. They'll be available for you. Just wait a moment or two, and someone would love to pray with you. If you don't drink your decaf or you're just strong and brave and can go full bore, coffee's available again this evening, and you can have some of that. It'll be at Cornerstone Cafe for you. Our online host, Pastor Corey, is going to be with those of you that have been joining online. Thank you for being with us today. And we want to say thank you to you for all that you have been doing, for your patience with us as we've been making this long journey together. One last prayer. I'd love to invite you to close your eyes, listen, and make it this in your heart, your prayer to our Lord. God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.